today we are talking about observing Yom Kippur and how to do that. Last week, Pastor Lancaster talked to you about how to celebrate and observe Rosh Hashanah. And he talked about the meals, the Erev Rosh Hashanah dinner and the different foods and things like that. And of course, the hearing the sound of the shofar and the mitzvot for that evening, for that day. But Yom Kippur is a very different story. And you might think, well, how to observe Yom Kippur? It's not really that hard. I mean, you just show up for all the prayer services and don't eat anything. But that's actually missing out on a whole lot of what Yom Kippur has to offer. So before we get into it, you should know Yom Kippur is actually on this year in 2017. It falls on September 30th. It actually begins the previous night on September 29th, which is a Shabbat. It starts on a Friday night, goes through Saturday, and ends on Saturday night. And so it's going to be interesting to see Yom Kippur interacting with Shabbat and how that changes Shabbat. So now when we talk about observing Yom Kippur, it might raise some questions for people who are disciples of Yeshua, because from a more traditional Christian perspective, what Yeshua came to do was to fulfill the Torah and meet all of its needs, and so that it no longer needs to be observed. And likewise with Yom Kippur, the belief is that he fulfilled Yom Kippur and accomplished through his death and sacrificial suffering on our behalf and resurrection everything that Yom Kippur sought to accomplish. But that's not really the case from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Him fulfilling the Torah doesn't mean that he made it useless or made it no longer effective. And what Yom Kippur accomplishes in this world doesn't really rise to the level of what he accomplished through his atoning death. Yom Kippur is really more about bringing the it's about an adjustment of our relationship. It's maintaining our relationship with God, and in such a way that we're welcoming Him into our lives and into our community, and that happens on an ongoing basis, on a yearly basis. It's not talking about our destinies in the afterlife, where we go when we die, whether we go to heaven or have a place in the world to come. So it's somebody might who's a disciple of Yeshua might have this idea that Yom Kippur undoubtedly is a special day, but instead of afflicting ourselves and with fasting and having a solemn day, that it should be a party, it should be a concert or something like that. But I would say that we miss out on the joy that is a part of the whole holiday system and the celebration if we don't go through the process of the serious stuff, the intense, the bittersweet things. And I don't want to call Yom Kippur a sad day. In fact, it's actually one of the happiest days of the year. But the type of joy that is experienced on Yom Kippur is it's of a different quality. It's not just, you know, craziness and lighthearted celebration, but it's the kind of joy that comes from gaining this closeness to God in a new way and going through a process of transformation, personal spiritual transformation. Now, I've heard people actually say, I've heard disciples of Yeshua say that we should not even ask God to forgive our sins, that it's wrong for us to ask God to forgive our sins. And that sounds strange, but actually, this is actually a teaching that I heard from a Christian perspective, because, and the reason that they gave for it was that by asking God to forgive our sins, we are expressing this lack of faith that He already has forgiven our sins, that we need to accept God's forgiveness. We don't need to ask for God's forgiveness. And so that would seem to make Yom Kippur something that that is unnecessary. And I have a big problem with that perspective. And number one, because Yeshua specifically taught us, when he taught us how to pray, he said, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins." So that goes really against the direct teaching of Yeshua and the whole counsel of Scripture. So I think that Yom Kippur is very important for disciples of Yeshua, and so it's worthwhile for us to look into how to observe it. So I'm going to take a look at the biblical source for Yom Kippur. And the first place I want to look for it is Leviticus chapter 23, where we find the whole list of the festivals. We call this section sometimes God's Day Planner, because it just gives us the whole gamut of the holidays and their aspects and times and so on. And so if we start looking on in Leviticus 23. In verse 26, we'll see the instructions regarding this day of Yom Kippur. So it says, and this is the Art School translation, "Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, 'But on the 10th day of the 7th month, it is the Day of Atonement. There shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict yourselves. You shall offer a fire offering to Hashem. You shall not do any work on this very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to provide you atonement before Hashem your God. For any soul who will not be afflicted on this very day will be cut off from its people. And any soul who will do any work on this very day, I will destroy that soul from among its people. You shall not do any work. It is an eternal decree throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is a day of complete rest for you, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th of the month in the evening, from the evening to evening, shall you rest on your rest day." So what are some takeaways from this passage? Well, we get that it's the 10th day of the 7th month. We learned last week about Rosh Hashanah being on the first day of the 7th month. So this is a week and a half later, on the 10th day. It's called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. And maybe we'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a little bit. And in biblical Hebrew, it's plural. It's Yom HaKippurim, the Day of the Atonements. This passage seems to make a big deal about not doing any work. It calls the day a Shabbat Shabbaton, and the rest of the holidays are never called by this term, a Shabbat Shabbaton. Only Yom Kippur is called that, and so is the weekly Shabbat. So it has some qualities similar to the weekly Shabbat, and you can hear how with the other holidays, when it refers to its work restrictions, they're modified a little bit. They're qualified. It will say don't do melechet avodah, which we might translate as laborious work, but in the case of Yom Kippur, it is a Shabbat Shabbaton, and we're not allowed to do any malacha. Creative work. So that means it's an active rest, not just we just happen to be sleeping and taking it easy that day, but we're actively resting and refraining from doing creative labor. So that's one of the things that we got out of this. Another thing that we are learning from this passage is that it is instruction to afflict yourselves. That's what it says. Afflict yourselves. In Hebrew, it says, "V'initem et nafshotechem." So afflict your nefesh. And the nefesh being a part, it's sometimes translated soul, but it's really, you know, your life force, the part of you that animates you. Not your godly eternal soul, but almost more the animal soul within you. So this we're supposed to afflict in some way, and we'll discuss more about what that means. So you can see that it says that it says, on the 9th of the month in the evening, from evening to evening, shall you rest on your rest day. So even though it says that it's on the 10th day, it's describing how this affliction should begin prior to sunset, before the 10th day begins, and then it extends through the entire 7th day until dark, or the entire 10th day until dark. So that's Yom Kippur in a nutshell, and we'll flesh that out. One thing I want to point out about this passage that I find very interesting is that what is it that it says will happen if you don't afflict yourself and if you don't abstain from doing creative activities? It says you'll be cut off from your people. He will be cut off from his people. What it doesn't say, and this is what I find it fascinating personally, is it does not say the soul will not have atonement or will not be atoned for, which is what we might expect it to say, because here he is. He hasn't gone through the process of properly afflicting oneself and resting, and you would think that he wouldn't be atoned for. But it does say, it says, it is the day of atonement to provide atonement for you or before Hashem your God. So it doesn't seem to say that the activities that are happening are providing atonement. It almost seems to say that the day itself, the day of Yom Kippur, is what provides atonement. And it doesn't make that contingent on anything. So, but it does indicate that at this is the reason that we need to afflict our souls and rest on that day. So that's the instructions about Yom Kippur in the context of all of the holidays. But there is actually a passage that goes into great detail about Yom Kippur, and that's actually a few chapters prior in chapter 16 of Leviticus, and it describes the steps of the Yom Kippur service from the perspective of the high priest and his duties. So it says in Leviticus 16, starting in verse 1, it says, Hashem spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, when they approached before Hashem and they died. And Hashem said to Moses, speak to Aaron, your brother. He shall not come at all times into the sanctuary within the curtain in front of the cover that is upon the ark, so that he should not die, for in a cloud I will appear upon the ark cover. With this shall Aaron come into the sanctuary with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for an elevation offering. And he shall don a sacred linen tunic. Linen breeches shall be upon his flesh. He shall gird himself with a linen sash and cover his head with a linen turban. They are sacred vestments. He shall immerse himself in water and don them. It's interesting. So far, it hasn't told us that this is Yom Kippur, but it just says he just can't saunter in at any given time. But he's it's got to be under certain conditions, and one of the conditions is that he's got to offer some offerings. And now he's got to wear a certain set of clothes. Normally, the high priest is wearing the very colorful outfit with jewels on it, with gold woven in, with the blue dye and those kinds of things. And yet, what it says here is he's wearing white linen and a very simple outfit, actually identical outfit to the rest of the priests at this time. And so it continues, and it says, from the assembly of the children of Israel, he shall take two he-goats for a sin offering, one ram for an elevation offering. Aaron shall bring near his own sin offering bull to provide atonement for himself and for his household. And then there's a very interesting, unusual ceremony that takes place. It says, he shall take the two he-goats and stand them before Hashem at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall place lots upon the he-goats. And so it's talking about, like, literally the little cards or chips in a box, and then he pulls them out at random. And so one of them, it says, one lot for Hashem, so it's inscribed with that, for Hashem, the one lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall bring near the he-goat designated by lot for Hashem and make it a sin offering. So in other words, he's sacrificing it just in a normal way. And the he-goat designated by lot for Azazel should be stood alive before Hashem to provide atonement through it to send it to Azazel to the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to get into in this teaching about what is Azazel, but needless to say that they brought the goat, sent the goat out to the wilderness, brought it to a craggy cliff and threw it off the cliff, and it died in that way. And then the other, it says, Aaron shall bring near his own sin offering bull and shall provide atonement for himself and for his household. Then he shall slaughter his own sin offering bull. So this whole procedure so far is something that doesn't happen today. It hasn't happened for thousands of years because it needs to be done by the high priest, and it needs to be in the context of the Holy Temple, which has been it was destroyed and hasn't been standing since then. But you can see how clearly important this procedure is to the Yom Kippur service. And so it continues to go on about the incense service and to discuss what the high priest needs to do to bring incense. Now, the priests would bring incense every single day into the holy place, but the high priest on Yom Kippur would actually bring incense all the way in past the veil or curtain and into the Holy of Holies and offer incense there. And he would do a procedure where he sprinkled blood with his finger on the curtain or toward the curtain. And this was a part of the big part of the process. So it says at the end of this chapter in verse 29, it reiterates the more personal commandments about it. It says, "This shall remain for you an eternal decree. In the seventh month, on the tenth of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and you shall not do any work, neither the native nor the proselyte who dwells among you, for on this day you shall provide atonement for you to purify you. From all your sins before Hashem you shall be purified." Interestingly, look how confident the scripture speaks about this process. It says, "On this day he shall provide atonement for you to purify you. From all your sins before Hashem you shall be purified." And it doesn't seem to describe it in terms of an attempt or maybe if you do it right, you will be purified. But no, it's actually giving us quite a bit of assurance that God provides atonement on this day. And so that just reflects the Jewish perspective of Yom Kippur. I think many followers of Yeshua who don't come from a Jewish background imagine that Jewish people practicing from Judaism, Jewish people come to Yom Kippur with a sense of, I don't know if it's going to work, I don't know if God's going to accept me, I don't know if I'm going to come away with it, with atonement or not. But that's really not the way that Jewish people think about Yom Kippur. It's an opportunity, yes, but it is an opportunity to receive God's goodness and to be purified and to make things right with Him and to come draw closer to Him in a way that it really is not available to us the rest of the year. So it's not so much about, I don't know if I'm going to appease the deity correctly, and that's not the way people think about it. So it goes on to say, it's a complete a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you shall afflict yourselves an eternal decree. The Kohen or who has been anointed or who has been given authority to serve in place of his father shall provide atonement. So this is talking about the high priest. He shall don the linen vestments, the sacred vestments. He shall bring atonement upon the Holy of Holies, and he shall bring atonement upon the tent of meeting and on the altar, and upon the Kohanim and upon all the people of the congregation he shall bring atonement. This shall be to you an eternal decree to bring atonement upon the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as Aaron did, as Hashem commanded Moses. So you can actually see that the high priest is the one who is doing all of this. On other days of the year, the various priests split up the duties, and you know, each one is doing a different item, different task. But on Yom Kippur, the entire service and from beginning to end, it falls on the high priest to do, and it's a highly serious task challenging task to go through and do all those things. So before we go much further, I want to talk a little bit about what even is atonement. What is it talking about? And the way I like to think about it, atonement is different from forgiveness, and it's different from pardon. It really is bringing reconciliation between parties. Here's what I mean. Let's say you lend someone the keys to your car. Someone asks, "Can I borrow your car?" You lend them your keys, and then you find out later that that your friend who borrowed the keys was driving drunk and got into an accident, and thankfully was not seriously injured, but totaled your car. And I think any of us would start to feel very angry when they learned what happened. We would feel betrayed. this person, we trusted them with something very valuable, and then they betrayed our trust by being irresponsible and so on. So we're angry. We want to get back at them. We want to be in a posture of an enemy toward them. We want to oppose them now. This is our anger reacting to them. And so maybe we deal with that on our own. We say, it's not worthwhile for me to retain my anger and my posture of an enemy toward them. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go and forgive. And so we relinquish our anger against them. We give up our right to act as an enemy toward them and act in an angry way toward them and get back at them, punish them. So we forgive. And this is the what in Hebrew we call slicha. This is forgiveness. But the reality is they still owe you money for your vehicle. They still owe you the financial loss, the physical loss that you endured through this whole process. They destroyed your car and you need a car. They owe it to you. And even though you're not angry with them anymore, and even though you're not an enemy to them anymore, it doesn't change the fact that they owe you, and you have a right to ask that of them. But let's suppose that that person is financially needy and unable to provide a payment for you and to restore it, and maybe you are well off, thank God, and you decide that you're willing to go so far as to not require them to pay back what they have taken from you. And so what you do is you pardon them. They have a debt to you because of their misdeed. They have this debt toward you, and then you say, "I'm not going to hold that debt, hold you accountable for that debt, and hold it to you to pay it back." What you did is you pardoned them, and in Hebrew that's called mechila. But still, shortly thereafter, you got another car. You've got that replaced. You're not an enemy against them anymore. You're not angry at them, but they come to you and they say, "I'd like to borrow your keys again." You may not feel so comfortable with that. And it's not because you're angry, and it's not because they still owe you, but it's because there's a distance that was created between you and that person that hasn't been spanned yet. And you're still, this is the hardest thing. This is the most difficult thing. It's something that you have to start with forgiveness and pardon before you can really even get to. But this is a true restoration of relationship. But you'll find actually in this passage that we were reading here that we're talking about atonement, which in Hebrew, kapara or kippur. We're talking about atonement not just for the children of Israel and for individuals and not even just the high priest, but atonement upon the physical structures, the altar and on the tabernacle, which should surprise us, because how is it that God needs to reconcile with those things? What do they owe him? But we're talking now really about, on a spiritual level, we're reuniting the presence of God, the tangible or focused presence of God on earth with his creation, with the created world, with our sanctuary, our spaces. So this is the essence of atonement is making it possible for the divine presence to be in the midst of the children of Israel and his people. So, and really, it's not really about God's willingness to dwell among his people so much. I mean, that might be a way to look at it, but it really is even more about our ability to withstand his presence. Because when we're in a state of impurity, when we're in a state of unholiness, the divine presence of God is not beneficial to us. It's an act of mercy that he withholds it from us. So this day of atonement provides atonement for our physical spaces, our community, our hearts individually, and our hearts collectively, our lives collectively, and really, the point of it is to draw God down into our communities and into our lives, into our our spaces, into our homes, and to do that by really preparing ourselves through this purification, through this atonement, to be able to withstand God's intense holiness. So it's something that needs to be done on a regular basis. Again, it doesn't really describe what happens to us when we go, when we pass away. And when we pass away, we'll stand before God, and there will be a new and ultimate day of judgment and day of atonement that will take place. But that doesn't negate or obviate the day of atonement that takes place in this world, which is important, and it's something that we really benefit from, and it's a spiritually uplifting process. So one of the things that the high priest does as he goes through this is to confess his sins. It says in Leviticus 16, verse 21, it says, Aaron shall lean his two hands on the head of the living he-goat and confess on it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the rebellious sins among all their sins, and place them on the head of the he-goat and send it with a designated man to the wilderness. So confession is actually a big part of the Yom Kippur service and ceremony. So it's also a big theme of Yom Kippur as we observe it today. Other themes of Yom Kippur are repentance, which is an important prerequisite. The atonement, of course. Purification. When I say purification, I'm talking about even a step beyond atonement. You have a stain on your garment, and you wash it away, and now your garment is clean. But let's go a step further and put some Scotch Guard or whatever, some stain blocking treatment on it to prevent it from becoming soiled again. And in the same way, atonement provides, or the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Hopefully, what we want to achieve is a purification that we've moved. Not only have we removed the stain of sin from our lives, but we've moved past it, and we've improved something. Hashem has improved something in our hearts that takes us a step even beyond and closer, preventing us from falling back into that those negative patterns. Holiness is a very, very enormous part of the themes of the day, being that here we are. Our goal is to provide a holy environment in which God is fitting for God to dwell. Of course, rest is an important aspect of the day, but not rest in terms of taking naps. You might get a nap if you are lucky, but we mostly spend the whole day standing and praying and refraining from our works and labors. Also very important is the kingship of God. And when God is revealed in this world, you can't help but experience his kingship. So the kingship of God is well manifest, and it's very apparent to us on that day. And as I said before, Yom Kippur, actually one of its themes is joy. That might not be apparent when you think about the commandment to afflict your soul. You might be thinking, oh, this sounds a lot like the ninth of Av, that very, very sorrowful day on the Jewish calendar that commemorates the destruction of the temple. But because, okay, you've got fasting, you've got refraining from certain pleasurable activities, you might think of it as similar, but really, Yom Kippur is completely different. Those are very superficial similarities. Yom Kippur is one of the happiest days of the year. It's full of joy, and the reason is because we're being reconciled to God. It's like the joy of the prodigal son coming back into the arms of his father. That reconciliation is not a sorrowful event whatsoever. I mean, the prodigal son comes with words of contrition and repentance and eyes full of tears. He comes running to his father, but that meeting was nothing but pure joy. So the same is true for us on the Day of Atonement. It's a day of joy. We bring our conciliatory words to Hashem, and our commitments to him are renewed, and we repent, and we ask for forgiveness, but ultimately we are overjoyed with what occurs on that day.